You happy to be worshiping the Lord? Well, let's let that joy shine out. We're going to be in Acts 8, especially verses 26 through 39 today. A very well-known passage and one we make reference to quite often, but I want to talk about it alone today. And I'd ask you to bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you now as we open your book. Help us to keep those teachings before us always and to present them to others with every opportunity that you present before us, that the name of your Son Jesus would be glorified. It's through him we ask these things. Amen. You know, there are some subjects that we cannot have absolute knowledge of. We have to, and we may be curious, but there are some things we just cannot know. That's true not only in the Bible, but in history and science and medicine and many areas of learning. You reach a point at which you simply can go no further. We don't have the knowledge. And that may be frustrating sometimes, but we have to be mature, don't we? We have to be realistic and we have to be humble. Listen to what Solomon, and he was the wisest man perhaps who ever lived because he was given miraculous wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 8:17, he said, "Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempt to know it, he will not be able to find it." There are some things we just can't know. We have to accept that, don't we? You agree with that? There's some things we cannot know. There are subjects that we can know, and the subject we're going to talk about today, we can know. We can understand what God says, and that subject is conversion. Now, we don't preach on it, you know, every Sunday, except in a generalized way at the end, but I've brought a recent message that hit on some of these issues as well. Conversion can be defined as turning from sin to God. You know, you can change from one religion to another. You can change some of your habits. You may even change from one lifestyle to another. But conversion is changing from a sin life to serving the God of heaven. So we need to keep that in mind. You know, we can know the truth on this subject. And that truth is presented, for instance, in the book of Acts, we have repeated repetitions of different people being converted and how they were converted. And we see that that varies from what people are often told today. So we're going to look at one or two of those, specifically this one about the eunuch in Acts 8, 26 through 39. There are a whole host of things that we will forever remain ignorant. A whole host. But this truth can be clear in our minds, and we can understand it well because the apostles gave us the New Testament by the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit spoke through them, and that was written down by people and copied down through the ages so you and I can open this book and be assured this is the Word of God. This is what he said in our case of what we're studying. This is what he said about conversion. And we want to keep that in mind. Jesus promised to give a revelation, and he gave it through his life in John 16:13. He promised the apostles would be given this revelation, and they would write the New Testament. One more passage before we get to our passage in 8. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," and of course Paul was speaking especially of himself as apostles and others as prophets, "but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spirituals." So the apostles wrote that truth. We have it. We can study it, and we can be assured of it. Amen? Now, when you look at the different examples of conversion in the book of Acts, you see something that is consistent. And we're going to look at that, and that involves an order that follows where they hear the word of God, they believe it, they repent of their sins, they confess Christ, they are baptized into Christ. Now let's look in Acts 8 and see what happened. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" Now, did Philip know this was an angel? We don't know. Perhaps. And we'll see the angel wasn't involved in anything else here. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip," notice the angel said, now the Spirit said, "go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip, or spoke to Philip, and said, "I asked you, of whom did the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from that scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, he came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now this is one of the examples of conversion in the New Testament, and we see some things that are essential in this story and some things that are not essential, some things that do not repeat as you look through the different stories. But we do want to answer five questions as we look at it in an expository way. Number one, what did the angel of the Lord do in this case? Number two, what did the Holy Spirit do in this case? What was the role of the preacher in this case? What did the Ethiopian man do? And what did God do in his conversion? Now, as we look at those different issues, we want to locate plain teachings from the Word of God as we learn this truth. So, number one, what did the angel of the Lord do in this case? He didn't directly do anything to the man who was converted. In fact, he did not even go to the Ethiopian man, as far as we know. And all he did was speak to Philip. He didn't preach the gospel to him. Philip did. The angel did not appear to the Ethiopian in a dream or some mysterious voice or sound. You see, the angel of the Lord did not directly do anything to the man from Ethiopia. Now, there are people that want to say, the angel told me to do this. Well, in this case, concerning salvation, this is not true, is it? There's nothing done by the angel. Now, his involvement is found in verse 26. The angel spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south," down to the desert down there, we might paraphrase it, toward Jerusalem. Now, that's a sum total of his involvement, as far as we can tell. Nothing else is mentioned. Now, as we look at these things, there are several things that we might think about. There are circumstances and there are conditions. The circumstances change with every conversion we look at in the book of Acts, and we're given a number of conversions in the book of Acts. But the conditions do not change. Now, in this account, we have various circumstances, like in verse 26, the angel speaking to Philip. In verse 29, the Spirit speaking to Philip. The chariot, the deserted place. These are just circumstances. They have nothing to do with salvation and not repeated in other conversions. And apart from circumstances, we need to take note that there are conditions. There are things to be done, things to be believed, things to follow with obedience. But there is a pattern as we look through them. Number two, what did the Holy Spirit do or have to do with this? There's no evidence that the Holy Spirit entered into this man. There's no indication the Holy Spirit changed his mind. There's no indication the Holy Spirit had anything directly to do with him except through the Word. The Holy Spirit gave the Word. And the Holy Spirit gave the words that he spoke to Philip. But he said nothing to the man except Philip quoted the teachings of the Holy Spirit to the man. So we have two words here, and one is command and one is revelation. There was a command the Spirit gave to Philip. What was it? Go near and overtake the chariot. Secondly, there was the element of revelation. And it started with the passage in Isaiah 53 that the eunuch was reading, this Ethiopian. He was reading this passage. Though, you know, that too came from the Holy Spirit. Because as 2 Peter 1:21 said, and similar passages, the Holy Spirit is the one who gave these revelations to these prophets of old as well as those at that time in history. 1 Peter 1:12, in effect, says that he preached the gospel, how? By or through the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit gave these messages. So again, the Holy Spirit involvement in salvation has to do with the words, doesn't it? The words are always involved. Command and revelation, the revelation is the words. The only thing, again, that I could find is about the Spirit caught away Philip. Nothing about him involvement directly with the eunuch, except that he told Philip, taught him the word by his reading it and by revelation. You know, one interesting sidelight is with reference to the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in the text, everything the Holy Spirit again did had to do with the words. Go near and join the chariot. Those are words, aren't they? They're always involved in this process of what we do. He gave the words of Isaiah 53 to Isaiah. Isn't it significant that everything the Holy Spirit did involved words? It's always associated with words. True, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but it always involves the Word of God. It's not separate and apart. You have an angel get in contact with a preacher, having him to contact this sinner. You have the Spirit giving commands and words to the evangelist, and the evangelist then passing those words on to the Ethiopian. What did the preacher do? Number three. It might be of some interest to note what he didn't do. A lot of times we can learn things by what he or she didn't do as we look at different things in the Bible. He didn't ask the eunuch for a donation to his latest, you know, million-dollar ministry. He didn't go into a lengthy discussion of civil affairs, politics, and social problems. He didn't rely on sheer human emotion to change this man. He didn't tell him he was saved by faith alone. A lot can be noticed by what is not said. You see, the preacher in our text was a gospel preacher. He preached the gospel. What is that? The good news. The news about Jesus, his coming to earth, his dying for us. All of those things. We use, and this preacher used the scriptures to convince this man. Starting in Isaiah and the scriptures the Spirit gave him. What does it mean to preach Jesus? We have a lot of people saying certain things, so we need to look at that question. What does it mean to preach Jesus? Many will say, well, it means that he told the eunuch that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for you, and all you need to do is accept him as your personal Savior and ask him to come in your heart. Is that what he did here? It's not, is it? Some of that he did. But he didn't do what we often hear today. It's typical of what is often said. In the context here of Philip and his work as an evangelist, as reported in Acts, again, what did it mean? He preached Jesus to him. Earlier in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says that Philip went down to Samaria. Then Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel of Christ to them. You see, Philip preached the same thing in Samaria that he's telling this Ethiopian eunuch. Same message every time. And whatever he preached, it was the same. In Acts 8:5 and Acts 8:12, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. See, the preaching of Jesus involves the preaching of baptism. Obviously, because they were baptized. It always goes together. Now, what did the preacher do? Let's look at that specifically. He preached the gospel. And then he assisted him in being baptized. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and said, look, there's some water. Can I be baptized? And what did Philip say? Look a little further. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Philip commanded the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. There are a lot of people who want to say that the baptism in our New Testament conversions is of the Holy Spirit. Here it's of water, folks. Water is involved. They want to deny this. We shouldn't. We want to accept what God says. We want to follow what God says. Amen? Let us notice that the eunuch did not just receive information, agree with it, and ask Jesus to save him. It was more. There was more than that, wasn't there? In many circles today, I'm sorry to say that's all people hear. Just information and believe it. Accept it into your heart. Certainly we should do those things, accept it into our heart. But often people are told to hear the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and what? Ask him to save you. Is that what happened here? Why don't we do it by Bible ways and what the Bible teaches? So often men are not doing that. So the man from Ethiopia didn't just receive information and agree with it and ask Jesus to save him. There was more involved. He certainly did receive information, didn't he? He certainly did agree with it. And he confessed that faith. And by his actions, he did call upon the Lord. But if we're going to look in this passage and ascertain it correctly and exactly and understand exactly the terms of conversion, we must be careful to notice everything in the text. First, the eunuch heard the gospel. Before Philip arrived, he was reading about Jesus, so he didn't know who it was, Isaiah 53. And Philip used that same passage to begin a lesson, a sermon, or whatever you want to call it, on Jesus. Secondly, the eunuch believed in Christ. He heard the gospel. He believed what he heard, and he said in verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Third, I believe the text indicates that he repented, though it doesn't directly say that. You know, it's not specifically mentioned here, but it's clearly implied. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to quit following the ways that you've been following, right? So it's implied there. Fourth, he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And fifth, he was baptized, not by the Holy Spirit, but in water. Verse 38, Philip baptizing. They both went down into the water, and he immersed him. That's what the word baptism means. There's one more question in all this. What did the Lord do? What was his part? Well, let's imagine you have a man drowning, and somebody from above or on the beach, wherever it is, throws him a rope, hollers at him. He grabs the rope and he's pulled in and he gets on shore and he kisses the ground and he thanks the rope for his salvation. Would he do that? Now, the rope was necessary to his salvation, wasn't it? But you don't thank the rope. You think, in our case, salvation, you thank Jesus. You thank the Lord. You thank God. So let's keep all of these things in mind as we conclude today. All of them are involved. We have to, like the eunuch from Ethiopia, we have to believe in Christ. We have to repent of our sins. We have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or something similar. And we, like he, must be baptized in water. You know, they want to get the water out of it, but it's here. In fact, what we have through the New Testament, all during Jesus' preaching, you have John the Baptist ahead of him, dunking everybody. Baptizing everybody. And then you have Jesus coming along and he has his disciples do his baptizing. He doesn't do it personally. The disciples do it. And where are they baptizing? In water. And then suddenly they want to say in Acts 2, oh, the Holy Spirit is the one to baptize. And then every example of conversion like this, water is involved or implied. How can people get the idea they don't have to be baptized? I don't understand that, do you? I obviously understand how they come to those conclusions, but I believe it's an incorrect conclusion. These are the things God did with the eunuch. These are the things God expects from us. And baptism is a part of that, but we don't kiss the rope, do we? We thank the God of heaven once we've done these things. He is the one who saves us. The things he requires are all necessary and a part of it, though. We can't ignore it. He's the one that gives it. It's his part. If you're not a Christian, we call on you to do these things today. If you, as a Christian, need to respond in some other way, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing.